Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. I spent many hours in prayer and meditation this week trying to come to decision on what text to take and what to preach. You sisters that prepare meals, you know a little bit about what I'm talking about. It's very difficult to get everything together. You hope that you're preparing something everyone will enjoy feasting on. And I certainly hope that's the case today. I've been really, you know, preachers go over mountains and through valleys just like everybody else. I've been through some valleys here lately, and I don't know why, but I do know because I've not spent enough time with the Lord and in reading the Bible and in the Scriptures. That's why. So I find myself slipping down the mountain, and before you know it, I'm trolling along in the valley with my lip all pooched out and wonder why things are so bad. I'm sure that never happens to any of you, but it happens to me. Sometimes I watch too much news. I don't think that's the case here lately because I know very little about what's going on in the world, but I'm going to hit some general stuff and then we're going to see if we can find some consolation and some comfort in the Scriptures. So we live in a culture that where conservative values are frowned upon. I had the privilege of talking to a young lady who's attending college in Chattanooga, Tennessee, within the last couple of weeks. And I said, well, how is it at college? How are things going? She said, well, if I express my views of life, my worldview about what I think about the world, or my morals, or my Christian views, even my political views, she said, it just starts a firestorm in college. So I just don't mention it. And she said, actually, I don't have any friends at college. I didn't realize that Chattanooga, Tennessee would be that bad as far as turning from God and liberal life. I'm not talking about politically liberal. I'm talking about just liberal morals or immorals. So, the Bible is considered antiquated, especially if you read a King James Version. They claim now that it's biased against women. It's biased against certain ethnic groups, and so it just don't need to be. I've even heard people in great power offices make the statement, if we don't get this religion out of the way, our country is going to fail. Can you imagine? I've heard that from a very high official in office in this nation. Marriage between a man and a woman has become something that we just throw aside. It's not important anymore, of course. When you get rid of the Bible, you get rid of the standard. So what is the standard then? What was the old man in the Bible that said, what is truth? Remember that? What is truth? Well, truth is the Scripture. And if we lose that, then we don't have any direction. Instead of marriage, we just have free love. Everybody just love everybody. It's all okay. Everything will be all right. Just no obligation. Men refuses to take obligation in a marriage. Women refuse to come to the bond of ceremony of a marriage and say, this will be the only man I'll ever have in my life, and for a man to say, this will be the only woman I'll ever have the rest of my life. We've gotten away from that. No consideration that it is God that forms union between men and women. People just got to where they just come together, and if they can carry on conversation and they got something in common they can talk about, they said, well, we need to get married. I want to tell you, folks, it's a whole lot more than that. I got to talk about this just a minute. When Adele and I first met, I was scared to death to even ask her for a date because I was afraid she'd turn me down. Well, we had a long way to go. We had a lot of learning to do to trust each other. As time went along and we began to go to church together, and she said we never did go anywhere but to church when we was dating. I don't know if that's right or not. Surely we went to a movie a time or two, but she don't remember anything but church, but that's okay. But then when we began to realize that we had more in common than just work and a few things in life, we realized that when one of us was beginning to come into a decision, that the other would be coming right along on the same lines. I don't know how many thousands of times through the years that we'd be thinking about something and finally mention it. One of us would mention it to the other, and the other would say, "You know what? I've been thinking the same thing. That's what we needed. I think that's... Oh, you know what that is? That's a union that God gives between a man and a woman. You can't make that. You can't make a contract that will make that happen. You can't contract that. That's got to be given by God. So marriage is just pushed aside because nobody wants the obligation and nobody wants the commitment. But I'm telling you, the joy of a marriage is in being committed to each other. And when you get to the age that Adele and I are now, I'm telling you, that marriage is becoming more and more precious every day. And those of you who've lost your companion, my heart breaks for you. I can't imagine. Well, I won't go there right now. But it's got to be hard. It's got to be tough. Homosexuality is on the rise. Do you know the suicide rate between in a transgender community is 35% to 40%? Suicide rate. 35% to 40%. That means about 3 or 4 out of 10 are killing themselves that claim to be transgender. You know what that means? They know they're in sin. They're going down a road to destruction. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way to destruction. You get in that, it's going to come to destruction, one way or the other. I know none of you are in this. What I'm trying to do is paint a real dark picture here, because I'm going to turn the light on in a minute. We're going to see some glory. And even in the LGBT community, it's the highest suicide rate of all the citizenship of America. America is performing about 1 million abortions a year. It's actually gone down a few thousand this year, and last year maybe. 1 million a year babies are being killed. Folks, God's not going to keep His judgment. He's not going to hold His judgment back from that. He's not. People are becoming drug dependent, whether it's prescription or illegal drugs. They're becoming drug dependent at an alarming rate. We're bombarded with these facts or these figures or these statistics every day, aren't we? And that will take you down, continually bombarded with it until it becomes exhausting. So where can we find peace and rest from all the sins of this world? I'm reminded of the book of Isaiah, and I want to just keep talking a minute. I'll get to Isaiah 40 after a while, maybe, Lord willing. The first 39 chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah is all about judgment and mayhem and destruction. Sin was the seed sown, and judgment was the harvest reaped. That's what the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is about. And then we come to chapter 40 of Isaiah, and it's like a drink from a cool spring of water when you're in a desert. It just changes. The whole narrative begins to change, and we begin to see something much better. We see the word, first off, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. What a glorious thing. After all of the darkness of the first 39 chapters, chapter 40 says, comfort to my people. He's telling the prophets to speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, to Zion. So, in these next verses, comfort falls like a gentle rain. Isn't it beautiful when it's hot and dry and you get a real gentle little rain and a cool breeze begins to blow? That's the way this is in chapter 40 of Isaiah. At the center of the whole chapter, we see God rising up above all of the calamities, all of the trials, all of the disasters of the world, and says, comfort my people, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Tell them that our warfare is accomplished. Isaiah is written to a group of God's children who were exiled from their homeland, besieged by Babylon, and Jerusalem is reduced to rubble, and the temple is in ruin. Okay, now let me get something straight here. This is being prophesied over 100 years before it happens, but I'm talking as if it has happened, okay? Because it's relevant to us today. So, but their situation is they're going to exile. They're in exile for all practical purposes. They're besieged. Their homeland is taken over, and Jerusalem is reduced to rubble, and the temple is just destroyed. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, it prophesies to Israel that they will return to their land. God will take the lambs in His bosom and carry them back home. Now, they've been carried to Babylon, you know, that's what happens. They're carried to Babylon for 70 years. Can you imagine, let's make it really real, can you imagine another country coming in and taking over America? And we're scattered up into Canada and maybe down into Mexico. Or maybe we're even taken across the ocean to a different country altogether. We got people coming here by the thousands that's being driven out of their countries for various reasons. Can you imagine Israel being down in Babylon? Their homeland is destroyed. They're completely desolate, destitute. And so how could they believe that God is sending a prophet and saying, I'm going to bring you back home. I'm going to bring you home. They were taken captive by the great Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest superpower on the face of the earth at that time that ruled pretty much the known world back then. And how in the world is God going to overcome this great, powerful political leader and give us our country back and let us go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple and worship again? That'd be hard to believe, wouldn't it? Can we believe today that the superpowers of our enemies of America, the Russians, the Chinese, whoever, the North Koreans, can we believe God can handle that? I believe He can. I believe God's the only one that can handle it. We can negotiate, we can make deals and all that stuff, but I want to tell you something. It is only God that can handle the North Korea or China or Russia or whoever else. We must believe that. So now Nebuchadnezzar, he's the great power. He thumbs his jacket and says, look at this great kingdom I've built. Look what I've done in the book of Daniel about chapter 4. You'll find a story about Nebuchadnezzar. Look what I've done. I'm the greatest king on the face of the earth. I'm the greatest king's ever been. Oh, just look at me. About a year later, he found himself crawling on his all fours, eating grass with oxen feathers growing out on him and his nails like bird claws. Lost his mind. For 7 years, it said seven times, passed over him, and he crawled around on the ground crazy. He was crazy. He wasn't in control near as much as he thought, was he? He said when his mind returned to him, he said, "Our God is the God of all gods." He said he works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" So Nebuchadnezzar was a great power. But you know what? God said, "My people are in bondage in Babylon. I'm going to bring them out." How does God do that? How does He bring them out? Let's see how God determines to deliver Israel. Well, He raises up another superpower. And it's ruled by one named Cyrus. And the Medo-Persian Empire becomes greater than Babylon and overtakes Babylon. And then Cyrus says, "I want God's people to go back home and be free." That's easy for God, isn't it? That was easy for God. I want to go to Isaiah 44 and 27 just a minute, and I'm going to look at part of that and part of 45, and then we'll come back to 40. Isaiah 44, 27. He says, it starts out talking about God that saith to the deep, "Be dry, and I will dry up the river." God can dry up the ocean, can't He? He can divide the Red Sea. He can divide the Jordan. He can hold up the water. Verse 28, "And saith to Cyrus..." Now here's the way God delivered Israel from Babylon. Great superpowers. "He has said to Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure,' even saying to Jerusalem, 'Thou shalt be built,' and to the temple, 'Thy foundation shall be laid.'" Then Isaiah 45 and 1. I'm going to read about seven verses here. "Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will choose the lines of kings, loins of kings, to open before him, and the gates, and two leave gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in asunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord, which call thee by thy name. I am God. I am the God of Israel. O Jacob, my servants, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God besides me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now, what are we understanding here? He says, comfort ye my people, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Cry and design that our warfare is accomplished. And now God comes here in 44 and 45, and He begins to tell how He's going to deliver Israel out of this bondage of this great superpower. He said, "I'm going to call Cyrus. I'm going to raise him up, and I'm going to make him powerful." You remember what God said to Pharaoh over there in Romans chapter 9. He said, For this cause have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, Oh, Pharaoh thought he was a great king of Egypt. He thought he was great power. He had it all under control. But God tells us that He raised Pharaoh up that God might show His power over Pharaoh's power. You believe God can do that? I'm telling you, this is the God we serve. What is our problem today? What is it? Every one of us here today has a cross, as Brother David mentioned in his prayer. We all got a cross to bear. We got a burden to bear. What is that burden? Can we trust it to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe that God is in control? Do you believe that He can fix this government? Do you believe He can fix our nation, our town, our community? Do you believe He can heal our loved ones? Do you believe He can give us peace in the death of our very loved ones? I believe He can. He says, I've anointed Cyrus. That word anointed don't mean that he put his spirit upon him and made him a godly man necessarily. That word anointed means that I gave power to Cyrus. I gave him power to be used as an instrument of God. That's what that means. To bring Israel home, to redeem Israel, and to rebuild the temple. I want to get that verse 7. That's one that's always confusing to us. God says, I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Somebody says, oh, God don't make the evil. If you may, that evil, that word evil can be translated calamity. And the context of verse 7 is in the context of God anointing Cyrus, giving him the power to overtake Babylon and to free God's people and redeem them and bring them out. And he says, I form light. In other words, I give you understanding. I will give you power and influence. I create darkness or confusion, if you will. I make peace and create evil. I make calamity. I'm telling you, my friends, my daddy told me stories about World War II over and over and over. And he was talking about one time they had a great battle coming and they knew they were facing the Germans. And it was going to be a terrible battle. And they had the Air Force ready. They was coming in and they was going to bomb and they was going to take over. And then they was going to go in with tanks and machine guns and they was going to conquer the German army. Weather come in so bad they couldn't fly. But God blessed them to win that victory anyway without the Air Force. You see, when we dependent on the wrong things, calamity comes, disaster comes, or God makes calamities set before us that confuses everything. I tell you, I don't know how many of you have been in war. I know Brother David has, and some of you may have. In war, I'm telling you, everything gets confused. You go through training and they train you to the point where you react. You don't act. You don't think about it. They tell us if you see a man face to face and he's got a gun on you and you don't shoot first, you're going to die. You hadn't got time to decide whether you're going to shoot him or not. That's war, my friends. That's war. But things get confused. I remember battles when things were so confused. Well, I can't dwell on that. I, the Lord, do all these things. I'm telling you, He can... you know, you've planned vacations, hadn't you? And then everything gets all messed up and you can't go. Things get confused sometimes. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah 46:9, he says, remember the former things of old. I'm God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Oh, isn't it good to know? This is good news. This is comforting to me that God knows how this is all going to end up before He even created the world. I'm telling you now, that's good news to me. That turns a light on for me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. You know who that was? That was Cyrus. God said, I will free my people from the great Nebuchadnezzar. I will raise up another named Cyrus and I'll do all my counsel. And he will overcome Babylon and the great Nebuchadnezzar. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. I tell you, my friends, when you start talking about God purposing things, God predestinating things, God determining things, God decreeing things, the world says, I'll have no part of a God like that. I have no choice. My friends, if we had our choice, you know what we would choose. And it would not be good. So Cyrus is decreed that Israel would go home. Even Cyrus decreed that Israel would be released. When he took over Babylon and when he conquered a whole bunch of countries, and the Medo-Persian Empire then was the biggest empire in the known world at that time. And old Cyrus said, let those Jews go back to Jerusalem and build their temple. How you reckon that happened? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the river of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. My friends, we don't need to be writing letters to congressmen near it. Well, it's okay, but what we need to do is be praying to God to deliver our nation, to deliver our church, to give you peace and comfort in your distress. So we need to see Isaiah 40 as it teaches us to put confidence in God. We need a lot of confidence in God. So if we look at that, I'm going to go back over there just a minute and go through some of that. Maybe I won't be here too long. I want to go through those first 11 verses just a little bit, if I can find it. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortable to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double what? Double blessings, double grace, more grace. The voice of him that crying in the wilderness, he sent John the Baptist saying, the Messiah is coming, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says in verse 4, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain be made low. Now what is he saying? He said, I'm making a very plain way before you. Not only are you saved by grace, but I'm telling you about it, and I'm telling you that the way before you, even though it be through fire and through rivers and through oceans and whatever comes, maybe it comes through storms, whatever it does, he said, the valleys will be brought up, the mountains will be laid down, and the crooked will be made straight. I will guide you through it all. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. That's the comfort to Israel. That's the comfort to you and me today. That's the comfort that he's saying. Verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The messenger Isaiah is this, proclaiming God's presence. Then he said, well, the grass withereth, all this stuff just goes away. But he says, he'll take care of it. Let's go down to verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bring good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. What is he saying? He says, when the Messiah comes, and when all of this comes to pass, when you're set free, my friends, you go to your church and you said, you proclaim to the highest mountains and to all of the cities round about that our God reigneth. Behold your God. That's what he says. Behold, the Lord will The Lord God will come with a strong hand and His arm rule with Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His works before Him. Who is the strong arm? That's Jesus Christ. When He comes, Jesus Christ come into this world. God will come with a strong hand. His arm will rule with Him. Behold, His reward is with Him. What is the reward? My friends, that salvation is by grace. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid your sin debt and mine, and we're free. We're free. Let's go home and build the temple. Look at verse 11. He'll feed His flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosoms and shall gently lead those that are with young. Do you find that to be true? Did God feed you like a shepherd? Does He gather you up sometimes in His arms? Does He carry you in His bosom? Do you see Him reach out and protect your children? Do you see His providence all around you every day, how He gathers His children, even sometimes those wayfaring ones that's gone astray? Then He starts in verse 12, He starts telling us about how He delivers. And He demonstrates His power to deliver. In verses 12, beginning in verse 12, He starts with God having dominion and power over all of His creation. Starts out with that. Do you believe God has power over the creation? Demonstrates His power over false gods of the Babylonians. Oh, He says they got to make their gods and then they got to load them up and carry them wherever they go. I tell you, my friends, I've been from coast to coast in this country. I've been to Canada and Florida, Texas. I've been pretty much all the way around. You know what? God's always there. I don't have to carry Him with me. He's there. Brother Adam's been overseas. He's over there too, isn't he, Adam? I'm telling you, the same stars, the same moon, sun, all of God's creation is over there like it's over here. We don't have to carry Him. We need to hear in verse 17 that God has power and rules over all the nations. He says they're like a drop in a bucket. These nations are nothing to God. You can see how He took down great Babylon with the Medo-Persian Empire. We see how He raised up Cyrus. We see how He took Egypt down. Think about how He took the great Egypt, the great Pharaoh. God took him down according to His will. Now then, let's go to Isaiah 40 and 21. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have you not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth?" Let me be sure I'm in the right place. Yes. "He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out his heaven as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, and make the judges of the earth as vanity." Here God gently sends His prophet to tell us, now as He ends that chapter, to wait on the Lord. Verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint not and be weary. The young man shall that have no might increase of strength. Even the young shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord," this is the one I wanted to get to, "they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Teach me, Lord, to wait. That's the hard part, isn't it? That's the hard part. Be patient. I remember so much when my parents would go off and I was small and I'd be home with my sisters and they'd say, "Now we'll be back about sundown." Oh, it seemed like the longest day of my life. But you know what? They always came back. And looking back on it, it wasn't that long. But back then, it sounded like a long time. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I tell you, sometimes, my friends, a battle comes to us. We have a warfare. We engaged in a battle. And we have a warfare to fight. And it just seems like that we're getting nowhere and we fight and we fight. It's like paddling upstream. Cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. I'm giving you my nuggets, my stakes that I've driven in my spiritual ground where I can hold on to and go back and look and see if God's still there. And usually find Him right where He was, right where I left Him, not where He left me. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Wait on the Lord. Pray to Him to fight your battles for you. I believe it was Jonah that says, "The battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. The battle is the Lord's. I'm here to glorify Your name, God. I'm here to bring honor and praise to You. I'm here to come and worship on Sunday and sing praises to Your name and bear a testimony of Your goodness in my life." Now, I want to pick out a few more of my favorite texts talking about the Comforter. "Comfort ye, my people, saith your God." John 14:16. "I will pray the Father." Jesus is about to leave the earth and they're beginning to understand that He's going to be crucified. They're beginning to understand that He's going up to Jerusalem and they're going to try Him and they're going to hang Him. They're going to kill Him. He says, "I will pray the Father." They're saying, "Lord, what are we going to do?" He said, "I'll pray the Father and He'll give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever." Verse 26, John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth." What is the Comforter? The Holy Ghost, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. I told Adele this week, I said, I wish I just had somebody just to sit down and talk about Jesus with a little bit. It'd be so nice to just talk about Jesus for a while. The Spirit of truth. He will testify of me. Notice that the Holy Ghost is referred to as a He, the third person of the Godhead. A God in essence, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He will testify of me. John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." So what is the Comforter? What is it that comforts us? What is it that allows us to lay down in the bed and go to sleep at night? It's the Holy Ghost. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that comes and comforts our souls, tells us about Jesus in our faith, through faith that He speaks to us in our hearts and in our souls, and He tells us it's going to be all right, my son. My daughter, it's going to be all right. God will return and you will go home and rebuild. You will live in the New Jerusalem in eternity if we want to go there. One last verse in Acts 19:2. There was a group of people that come to the Apostle Paul. And Acts 19:2, Paul asked this group of disciples if they had received the Holy Ghost since they believed. They said they had not. I ask you today, have you received the Holy Spirit of comfort in your life? A Spirit that tells you everything is okay. How long has it been since the Holy Comforter visited your soul and soothed your fears, calmed your fears, rocked you in the cradle of grace and told you the truth about Jesus Christ and that all is well? How long has it been since the Holy Spirit come to you and you started thinking about Scriptures of the power of God and His glory in creation, His work of redemption, His saving sinners from their sins, from His work on the cross, the shedding of His blood, His atoning sacrifice that redeemed you? And finally He said, Father, I come to you now, and here's all them that you give me. They're with me. There's not any of them lost. There's not any missing. I bring them to you. How long has it been since the Holy Spirit come to your soul and said, don't worry about everything that's going on in this world. Don't worry about your life. Isn't your life much more precious than that of a sparrow? And not even a sparrow falls without God. The ant, consider the ant thou sluggard. He toils not, but he gathers in, but God takes care of him. Neither does he gather in the barn, but God takes care of the ant. He takes care of the sparrow. Not a hair of your head shall fall without God knowing it. You see, everything's all right. The Holy Spirit, when you walk with the Lord in the power of His Word, I wish I could remember the rest of that verse, what glory there is in that song. But may God take you through this holiday week coming up and visit with you from time to time. I ask you that you spend time. I got up this morning, most every morning, and just read for an hour or so, and it just filled my soul. It just filled me up. It just brought me back from the desert. It brought me back in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and in fellowship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And my week went a lot better. May God bless you is my prayer.